We thank you for this privilege that it is to pause and to invite you into our awareness, to tell us about these moments throughout our last week, moments of connection, moments of disconnection. Lord, I thank you that you speak. I thank you that you give us the opportunity through examine to get closer to you and become more like Christ. So, Lord, as we transition into our time of meditating on Scripture together and leaning into our sermon, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For, Lord, you are my strength and you are my Redeemer. Be glorified in this place. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so lovely to see all of your faces and to be aware that there's some folks with us on YouTube. Before we get started with our sermon, I want to just actually spend a little time inviting you into a couple of things. The first thing is I want to invite you to really lean into our prayer journal that was published online on our website on the first of this month. We're 8 days into the journal. There's prompts for you to lean into for every day of this month. And our examine that we just did during the contemplative moment is just a snippet of what you get in your prayer journal. You actually get all five of the examine movements in your journal. So I invite you, I encourage you to lean into that. It's been a blessing for me during my quiet time, and I hope that it would be a blessing for you as well as you continue during your week. My second invitation is for you to join us at our first contemplative prayer night. That's going to happen this month on Tuesday, January 24th at 7 p.m. And this is actually inspired by a service that is called Encounter, that one of our long-term members and leaders, Catherine Papai McMillan, shared with us from her time in Cleveland, going to a church called Bethel Baptist. And that service called Encounter was actually meant to bring two communities together, Bethel Baptist Church and a Catholic church called St. Dominic, to lean into and practice contemplative practices and to experience God through the arts. So we're actually going to use that as an inspiration for our service on the 24th, and we're going to do something similar. We're going to slow down and practice collective and individual prayer together. And so I really hope that you'll consider marking this on your calendars. Again, it's Tuesday the 24th at 7, and we'll spend about an hour together really leaning into contemplative prayer. Amen? Amen. So here we are on our second week of our sermon series, 31 Days of Prayer. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you've likely heard us describe this sermon series as an intentional chunk of time where we're slowing down and we're just leaning into five prayers that Jesus invites us to pray over and over again throughout our lives. And those prayers are for the Lord to renew us, to search us, to show us, to fill us, and to send us. I like to think of these five prayers as five conversation topics that we're invited to discuss over and over again with the Lord as we spend time with him in prayer. Five conversation topics. Now, I grew up in a Black Baptist church in Cleveland where I was blessed to have a youth department that really valued simplifying prayer for us. And while they invited for us to really take Scripture seriously when it said to pray without ceasing, they also invited us to think of prayer as this low-maintenance activity that you could and should do anywhere and at any time throughout the day. While washing the dishes, while you're getting ready to take an exam or a test in school, while you're walking home from school, while you're driving home from work, anytime. They invited us to think about prayer as essentially talking on the phone to Jesus. We used to sing a song called "Jesus is on the Main Line, Tell Him What You Want." And they meant it, right? This idea that you could call up Jesus at any time. Now, learning about this kind of made me pause at around age 11 Because it was hard for me to put into words and action this idea that you could just be talking to someone all the time. And one of the questions that constantly came to mind at my young age as I was learning about prayer is, if I'm supposed to talk to Jesus all the time, what are we going to talk about? Now, this was a novel concept at 11, but it wasn't so novel after I turned 13 and got my first cell phone. Because then it became clear that you can actually find a lot to talk about with someone. Now, I won't for a minute pretend like I was one of these young teenagers that talked to Jesus more than I talked to my friends on the phone. That is absolutely not what happened. I was always on the phone if I wasn't doing something else. And it wasn't just with one friend either. There was three-way. So there was like three or four of us on the phone after school for hours on end. You can imagine how often my mom begged me to do something else. But as I look back on this period in my life, I realize the reason that I was on the phone seemingly all the time wasn't because I was some great conversationalist that could come up with something to talk about all the time, but it was because of the people, the teens, to whom I was talking. I genuinely liked them. It wasn't what we were talking about that made it easy to stay on the phone, but it was the who that we were talking to. I can imagine that some of you might be bringing to your mind right now some of the people that you can talk to on the phone for hours on end. Maybe it's a friend from school or a coworker who always has the tea after work. Or maybe it's someone that you are dating or have dated. And now I know for my fellow introverts, I might have to tweak this a little bit to maybe you don't stay on the phone with them for hours, but when you see their name come across your phone screen, you don't hesitate to answer, even if you only have 15 minutes of energy to talk. We all have these people, these conversation partners with whom it's easy to talk to because they have these qualities about them that makes it easy and desirable. The prayer that we're spending time focusing on today comes from Psalm 139. It's a simple but profound prayer, and I actually want to take a little bit of time for us to read it from the screens together three times, just to get it into our minds. Let's read together. The prayer is, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Can you imagine saying those words to anyone but Jesus? Now, I know that's a strange question because, of course, not. But if you were to imagine that you were to say this to someone, I want to imagine what kind of person they would need to be for us to feel safe to say, "Search me, deeply know me, test me, know my offensive ways, and to lead me." That would have to be a special person, a person who responds in just the right way so that we feel comfortable inviting them to do these things with us. So today, as we engage in the exploration of this prayer, "Search me," I want to spend a little time getting acquainted, not so much with the what of the prayer, but with the who that we're talking to when we're praying it. So we're going to walk through Psalm 139 together and explore the following main idea, that we can safely pray the prayer, "Search me," because of how God responds. If you have your Bible apps with you or your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139, and we'll go back to verse 23 together. Here's what it says one more time. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The first reminder that we are invited to focus on when we're thinking about the whom that we pray to is that God wants us to want them to search us. When we read the Psalms, we notice that this prayer, search me, is actually pretty common in the Psalter. And it was there because the people of Israel had to pray some version of this before they entered the temple of God. Now, there were different forms of this prayer that often came in the form of a question that really wasn't meant to be answered. For example, the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 24, verse 3, like this: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And then the psalmist continues in verse 4 by answering his own question, and he says, he that hath clean hands is the one who can stand in the holy place. He who has a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Another example shows up in Psalm 26, verse 2, where the psalmist outright asks the Lord, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. God inspired the writers of the Psalms to model this prayer, search me, because it was an important part of physically being able to enter the presence of God, who was holy and unable to share space with sin. But of course, on this side of Jesus dying on the cross so that we can stand justified and forgiven in the presence of God, praying this prayer, search me, doesn't necessarily get us any closer to God, but rather it puts us into the process of God showing us how we need to grow and heal in Christ's likeness so that we can be the presence of God to the world. Today, we aren't just people who pray this prayer, search me, and enter the temple and stay there, but rather we are the people whom God trusts to take their presence out into the world and to participate in the healing that God is doing. And so God expects us to want them to search us so that we can accomplish all of this. But if we go back to the first verse of Psalm 139, we notice something else about the way God responds when we invite them to search us. Here's what verses 1 through 4 says. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Have you ever been talking on the phone with someone and they bring back to memory and check in about something you told them days ago? You're sitting there and they say, oh, how's your mother-in-law doing? You told me she wasn't feeling well last week. Or you're sitting there and there's an awkward silence and they say, oh, you told me that there was this project you were working on at work or at school. What grade did you end up getting? Or how did it turn out? These are moments where we have this beautiful feeling of having a conversation partner remember details about us without us having to remind them. The psalmist is reminding us that these four verses were God is demonstrating this kind of conversation style is what we get to look forward to when we pray the prayer, search me. Notice the psalmist doesn't say, you have searched me, O Lord, and you get the details right about 50% of the time. No, the psalmist says, you have searched me and you know me. Lord, when I tell you that I'm anxious about a relationship and I'm thinking of giving them the silent treatment first so that they can't hurt me before I hurt them, Lord, you remember. Lord, when I tell you that I'm feeling worried about whether I'll be successful on this exam, Lord, you remember. You get the details right every time. And so our second point for today is this: that when we pray the prayer, search me, God responds with accuracy. But of course, if we're imagining this scenario, right, that we're talking on the phone to someone for hours on end, it's not enough that they just remember the details about us. If we're honest, when we talk to someone, we want to know that they don't just remember the details, but they won't reject us because of the details. And so here's what the psalmist tells us about our conversation partner in verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. One of my favorite theories to use when I'm serving clients as a counselor during the week is attachment theory. Some of you may have heard of it. If you haven't, I recommend going to attachmentproject.com. It's an awesome resource. They've got lots of information there. But in a nutshell, attachment theory says that we all have this pattern of responding in relationships with other people that's a combination of how anxious or afraid we are of them rejecting us and how often we avoid or pursue closeness with them. And so the thing about attachment theory within our relationships with human people is that we often have valid reasons to be afraid that someone will reject us. And we often have valid reasons to hesitate to get close to someone or to pursue them. And so working with a therapist like myself can help someone to learn tools to stay calm or to communicate effectively when we have these fears. But I love thinking about attachment theory in particular with our spiritual relationship with God. Because when we think about it, God is the one being with whom we never have to fear being rejected. And the one being with whom we never have to fear getting close or being pursued. And this is because when we pray the prayer, "Search me," God responds with secure attachment. Now, when some folks read this scripture, and actually many of the commentators that write about this scripture in Psalm 139, they imagine that the psalmist is actually trying to get away from God. And that certainly makes sense, right? I imagine the psalmist is thinking about this being who is able to see and know every inch of them at any time, and they probably felt a little overwhelmed by that idea and wanted a little space. But there's also this other element of verses 7 through 10, where there's a comfort in knowing that no matter how dark it gets, when the psalmist says, "I made my bed in the depths where my stress was so high that I was irritable and snapping at people," or when the psalmist says that "I settled on the far side of the sea where denial made me unwilling to listen to my partner in conflict," I hear the psalmist saying that even there, God refused to let go. Some of us have been given ideas that the opposite is true. Some of us have been afraid to pray this prayer, "Search me," because people have told us that if we do the wrong thing, God will abandon and reject us. But the psalmist shows us that we can come to the Lord in this prayer, "Search me," continually asking them and inviting them to show us the things in us that we need to heal and need to be healed, because we don't ever have to worry about that rejection. We can say along with the psalmist, even there, wherever that place is, where there's darkness or where there's sin or where there's desolation, "Lord, I know that your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And so, family, as I close today, I want to make this secure attachment thing more plain, because it's not just a pretty piece of poetry in Psalm 139. It's not just an idea that God promises not to reject us when we fall short, but it's something that God demonstrated in the person of Jesus here on earth in a real point in history. And it is at that point in history where God stored all of their substance and essence and trusted it in the person of Jesus, so that Jesus would actually be the exact representation of God's being. And Jesus overcame the power of death and sin when he chose to give his life on the cross, to raise himself from the dead, and to leave us with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ himself, to empower us to become more and more like Jesus every day. And so when we pray this prayer, search me, we are speaking to someone who put this secure attachment into action. So that no matter where we go or what we do, the Spirit of the Lord is with us, indwelled in us, loving us, forgiving us, healing us, always of the damage of sin. And so I'd like to end today with confession and communion to really rest in this reality. If you haven't received communion elements, I want to invite you to just raise your hand. And if some of our connection folks can bring communion elements, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much. We'll just pause here for a moment so folks can get their elements. Thank you so much, Connections team. We'll just take a breather and make sure everyone's been served. Amen. Family, the Lord invites those who trust him to share in this communion feast that he has actually prepared and embodied in his body. We come to this sacred table of communion not because we must, but because we may. We come to testify not that we are righteous, but that we sincerely love our Lord Jesus and desire to be his true disciples. We come not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Not because we have any claim to the grace of God, but because in our frailty and our sin, we stand in constant need of God's help and God's mercy. So I invite you to come to this communion table, not to express some opinion or make some statement, but to seek God's real presence with us here today. Let us declare the prayer of confession together on the screens. There's no need for you to stand, but I just invite you to read with intention, paying attention to the words. Let us read together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved with you our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. According to Luke, when Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. After giving thanks, Jesus said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us take the bread and eat together. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink together. Will you pray with me? Lord, you declared through your apostle John that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to continue to heal us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us as we continue to pray this prayer, search me, Lord. And I thank you that you have forgiven us all our sins in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please continue to strengthen us in all goodness And by the power of the ever-abiding, never-rejecting Holy Spirit, keep us walking in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.